The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, Chapter 14, Choosing the Disciples. The disciples had not yet fully joined themselves to Jesus to be co-laborers with him. They had witnessed many of his miracles, and their minds had been enlightened by the discourses they had heard from his lips. But they had not entirely left their employment as fishermen. Their hearts were filled with grief by the death of John, and they were troubled with conflicting thoughts. If the life of John had been permitted to end so ingloriously, what would be the fate of their master when the scribes and Pharisees were so bitter against him? Amid their doubt and fear, it was a relief for them to return once more to their fishing and, for a brief space, find in their old employment a diversion from their anxiety. Jesus frequently dismissed them to visit their homes and rest, but he gently, though firmly, resisted all their entreaties that he should himself rest. At night, he found the seasons of prayer for which he could not claim time during the day. While the world he had come to save was wrapped in slumber, the Redeemer, in the sanctuary of the mountains, would intercede for man with the Father. Often he spent entire nights in prayer and meditation, going back in the morning to his active work. It was morning on the Lake of Galilee, and the fishermen were in their boats, weary with a long night of fruitless toil. But with the dawn, Simon discovered the form of Jesus walking upon the beach. He directed the attention of his disciples to their beloved teacher, and they all pulled for the shore. It seemed impossible for the Savior to obtain any retirement. Already the crowd had gathered thickly about him as he walked on the shore. The sick and afflicted were brought for him to relieve. At length the people had pressed so closely about him that they scarcely left him comfortable standing room. It was just at this time that the fishermen were nearing the shore. Jesus requested Peter to take him in his boat, and immediately, upon entering it, directed the disciple to pull out a little from the land. Then, being removed a short distance from the people, he was in a better position to be seen and heard by them, and from the boat upon the lake he preached in regard to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. His language was simple and earnest, appealing to the minds of the people with convincing power. The discourse ended, Jesus turned to Peter and bade him launch out into the deep and let down his net for a draught. But Peter was thoroughly disheartened. Not only was he sorrowful because of the death of John the Baptist and his mind tortured with unbelief in consequence of that event, but he was discouraged in regard to his temporal prospects. He had been unsuccessful in his fishing, and the past night had been spent in unavailing labor. It was therefore in a desponding tone that he replied to the command of Jesus. "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." He called his brother to his aid, and together they let down the net into the deep water, as Jesus had directed. When they came to draw in the net, they were unable to do so because of the great quantity of fish it contained, and they were obliged to summon James and John to their aid before they could draw in the net and unload it. When this was done, the boat was so heavily laden that there was danger of its sinking. Peter had seen Jesus perform wonderful miracles, but none made so strong an impression upon his mind as this miraculous draught of fish after a night of disappointment. The unbelief and discouragement that had been oppressing the disciples through the long, weary night now gave way to awe and amazement. Peter was thrilled with a sense of the divine power of his master. He felt ashamed of his sinful unbelief. He knew that he was in the presence of the Son of God and felt unworthy to be in such companionship. He impulsively flung himself at the feet of Jesus, crying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But even as he spoke, he was clinging to the feet of Jesus, and would not have been willing for the Savior to take him at his word, even if he had attempted to do so. But Jesus understood the conflicting emotions of the impetuous disciple, and said to him, "Fear not, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Similar words were afterward addressed to the three other fishermen when they were all upon the shore. As they were busily employed in mending their nets, which had been broken by the great weight of the fish they had taken, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately after this, they left their nets and boats and followed the Savior. These humble fishermen recognized the divine authority of Jesus and forthwith gave up their regular occupation and left their worldly possessions in obedience to the command of their Lord. These four disciples were more closely associated with Jesus in his earthly life than any of the others. Christ, the light of the world, was abundantly able to qualify these unlearned fishermen of Galilee for the high commission he had chosen for them. The words spoken to these lowly men were of mighty signification. They were to influence the world through all time. It seemed a simple thing for Jesus to call those poor, discouraged men to follow him, but it was an event productive of tremendous results. It was to shake the world. The quickening power of God, enlightening the minds of those illiterate fishermen, was to enable them to spread the doctrines of Christ far and wide, and others were to take up the task until it would reach all lands and be taught in all ages, winning many to salvation. Thus would the poor fishermen of Galilee be, indeed, fishers of men. Jesus did not oppose education. The highest culture, if sanctified by the love and fear of God, receives his approbation. An objection is sometimes brought against education because Jesus chose ignorant fishermen for his disciples. But these men were subject to his refining influence for 3 years, and the Savior was the most perfect educator the world has ever known. The Prince of Life did not choose the learned lawyers, the scribes, and elders for his disciples because they would not follow him. Therefore, he chose the humble peasants for his helpers. The rich and educated among the Jews were exalted by their own worldly wisdom and self-righteousness, and felt all-sufficient in themselves, realizing no special need of a Redeemer. Their characters were fixed, and they would not receive the teachings of Christ. But the humble fishermen were rejoiced to be connected with the Savior and become co-laborers with him. As Jesus passed on his way to Jerusalem, he saw Matthew engaged in his business of tax gathering. He was a Jew, but when he became a publican, his brethren despised him. The Jewish people were continually irritated on account of the Roman yoke. That a despised and heathen nation should collect tribute of them was a constant reminder that their power and glory as an independent nation had departed. Their indignation knew no bounds when one of their own people so far forgot the honor of his exalted race as to accept the office of tax gatherer. Those who thus assisted to sustain the Roman authority were considered apostate. The Jews regarded it as degrading to associate in any way with a publican. They considered the office identical with oppression and extortion. But the mind of Jesus was not molded after the prejudices of the Pharisees. He looked below the surface and read the heart. His divine eye saw in Matthew one whom he could use for the establishment of his church. This man had listened to the teachings of Christ and had been attracted to him. His heart was full of reverence for the Savior, but the thought had never entered the mind of Matthew that this great teacher would condescend to notice him, much less choose him as a disciple. Therefore, his astonishment was great when Jesus addressed him with the words, "Follow me." Without a doubtful murmur or question as to his consequent pecuniary loss, Matthew rose up and followed his master, and united his interest with the few disciples of Jesus. The despised publican felt that the Savior had bestowed upon him an honor which he did not deserve. He gave no thought to the lucrative business he had exchanged for poverty and fatigue. It was enough that he would be in the presence of Christ, that he could learn wisdom and goodness from his lips, behold his marvelous works, and be a co-laborer with him in his arduous toil. Matthew was wealthy, but he was willing to sacrifice all for his master. He had many friends and acquaintances whom he was anxious should become followers of Jesus, and he was desirous that they should have an opportunity to meet him. He felt certain that they would be charmed with his pure and simple doctrine, taught without ostentation or display. He accordingly made a feast at his own house and called together his friends and relatives, among whom were a number of publicans. Jesus was invited as a guest, in whose honor the feast was prepared. He, with his disciples, accepted the courteous invitation and graced the banquet with his presence. The envious scribes and Pharisees, who were ever watching and following the movements of Jesus, did not lose this opportunity of seeking to condemn the cause of Christ. They were highly indignant that one who called himself a Jew should mingle with publicans. Though they refused to acknowledge him the Messiah and would accept none of his teachings, yet they could not shut their eyes to the fact that he had great influence over the people. This being the case, they were chagrined that he should, by his example, ignore their prejudices and traditions. When Jesus called Matthew to follow him, their anger knew no bounds that he should thus honor a hated publican. They openly attacked the disciples on the subject and accused them of eating with publicans and sinners. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It was with bitter contempt that they asked this question. Jesus did not wait for his disciples to answer this scornful charge, but himself replied, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye, and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He here explained his course by taking the case of a physician, whose work is not among the well, but among those who are diseased. He who came to save the sin-sick soul must go among those who most need his forgiving mercy and pitying love. Those poor publicans and sinners, although stained with guilt, felt their need of repentance and pardon. It was the mission of heaven to relieve just such want as theirs. Although these persons apparently disregarded religious rites and observances, yet in heart and life they were better fitted to become sincere Christians than the Pharisees and priests who scorned them. Many of them were possessed of noble integrity and would not wrong their conscience by rejecting a doctrine which their reason declared to be true. Jesus had come to heal the wounds of sin among his own nation, but they refused his proffered aid. They trampled upon his teachings and made light of his mighty works. The Lord turned, therefore, to those who would hear his words. Matthew and his associates obeyed the summons of the Master and followed him. The despised publican became one of the most devoted evangelists. His unselfish heart was drawn out for souls that needed the light. He did not repulse sinners by magnifying his own piety and contrasting it with their sinfulness, but linked them to himself through kindly sympathy as he presented to them the precious gospel of Christ. His labors were attended with marked success. Many of those who sat at that feast and listened to the divine instruction of Jesus became instruments of enlightenment to the people. The pointed words addressed by Jesus to the Pharisees on the occasion of this feast silenced them, but did not remove their prejudice nor soften their hearts. they went away and complained to the disciples of John concerning the practices of Jesus and his followers. They dilated upon the dangerous influence that he exerted over the people, setting at naught their ancient traditions and preaching a doctrine of mercy and love to the world. They sought to arouse dissatisfaction in the minds of John's disciples by contrasting their austere piety and rigorous fasting with the example of Jesus in feasting with publicans and sinners. The feelings of John's disciples were stirred, and they complained to the disciples of Jesus concerning the course of their master, which was so contrary to the teachings of John. If John was sent of God and taught according to his Spirit, how could the practices of Jesus be right? The followers of the Savior, being unable to answer these questions, brought the matter to their master. And they said unto him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" And he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Jesus had come to the world bringing the light of heaven. He came as the Redeemer of mankind to limit the power of Satan and set the captive free. At his birth, the heavenly messengers had borne the glad tidings of great joy to the humble shepherds upon the plains of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The greatest gift of heaven had been given to the world. Joy to the poor, for Christ has come to make them heirs of his kingdom. Joy to the rich, for he will teach them how to apply their earthly treasure, that it may secure for them eternal riches in heaven. Joy to the ignorant, for he has come to give them wisdom unto salvation. Joy to the learned, for he will open to their understanding deeper mysteries than they have ever before fathomed. Said the Savior, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye hear, and have not heard them." The mission of Christ opened to the minds of men truths that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. Every human enterprise sinks into insignificance when compared with the advent of Christ upon the earth. What occasion for joy had the disciples who were permitted to walk and talk with the majesty of heaven? Happy were they who had the Prince of Peace in their very midst, bestowing upon them daily new mercies and blessings. Why should they mourn and fast? It was more fitting for them to mourn who rejected the Savior and closed their eyes and ears to his divine teachings, who turned from the peace and joy of infinite love and truth. The treasure of heaven was entrusted to them for a time, and they, heedless of the gift, chose bondage and darkness rather than freedom and light through Christ. In the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus had announced himself the Redeemer of mankind. Said he, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." How could the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom was yet with them? But when he should go back to heaven, leaving his disciples to meet alone the unbelief and darkness of the world, then it would be fitting for the church to fast and mourn, until her absent Lord should return the second time. The jealous Pharisees misinterpreted all the actions of our Lord. The very deeds that should have melted their hearts and won their admiration only served as an excuse to charge him with immorality. These self-righteous men had so often been rebuked by Jesus for their iniquity and exposed in their evil purposes and wicked natures that they did not dare to bring their complaints to him, but carry them where they will be most likely to create prejudice and unbelief. Had the disciples of Jesus listened to these insinuations, they would have ceased from following their master. But they heeded not the base charges of impiety and evil associations against him by those who were themselves filled with malice and hatred. The Savior ate with sinners. He spoke to them the words of life, and many accepted him as their Redeemer. The feast of Christ was holy, but the fasting Pharisees will have their portion with the hypocrites and unbelievers when Christ shall come in his glory, and those whom they scorned will be gathered into his kingdom.